Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Amen. Benefits of being in Him, like I said, there's probably thousands of them, but I'm only going to pick these four that God ministered to me about because they're easy to see in Scripture. One of the things I wanted to share with you and to start off with is, if I may, let me just tell you something. There is a difference between being in Him and staying in Him. The one who gets blessed in a marriage is the one who stays in the marriage. Amen. You can be, listen to this, you can be in a marriage and not stay in a marriage. You can be in a church service, get saved, but not stay with the things of God. You can be a person that can do certain things. You can go to Disneyland, but they won't let you stay there. But the difference between a lot of people in Christendom is there's people who are in for a while, but then they are out. And the people that are in all the time and stay in are the people who get blessed. And that's the assumption that Jesus has in John, the 15th chapter. And I want you to go there and let's read it together, because tonight it's important for you to see this. In John, the 15th chapter, in verse number 4, it says this: abide in me. Stop right there. Look at me for a second. Abide in me. He didn't just say in me, be in me. He said something else. He could have said, be with me. He could have said, be in me. But he says, abide. And the word abide there is a funny word in the original text. It really means to live, stay, and dwell. Not just to be there for a while, but to stay there. And I find that most Christians have a difficult time staying where they need to be, in Him. Because the benefits I'm going to talk about is when you're in Him. They don't happen because you're pretty or smart. They don't happen because you're talented or gifted. They don't happen because you go to church once in a while. You got to learn something about this. You've got to learn how, in the pressures of life, to stay in Him. A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I were in a place where we're working hot and it was sweaty, and things just weren't going real well. I remember it was just lousy. I mean, just frustrated, and I was uptight and angry and ugly. And then Debbie opened an oven, and the whole glass in the front of the oven broke out and went in little pieces all over. There was no reason for that. She just opened the oven, the door just broke off and broke in, and just all over the floor of the place. And it was like I was at my wit's end by that afternoon. Has anybody ever been there? Where things don't go the way you want them to go, that's when you need to be abiding. And that's not when you evacuate. That's not when you, leave. That's not when you get away from. That's not when you forget about who you are and what God has for you. That's when it's time, if you will, to stay, to live, to dwell in Him. And finally, it wasn't until I finally got back on track and finally got down and took authority of the situation over my life that I found myself doing something. I had to get back to Him. Because all the pressures of life, the trials, the people you know, the friends you work with, all the people that are out there that want to discourage you, the news, the media, whatever it might be, wants to keep you from abiding in Him. Yes, you're in Him, but you're not staying in Him. You keep going in and out like a yo-yo. Somebody know what I'm talking about. One day you're up because everything's going good. As soon as the pressure comes, man, you're no longer in Him. Now you're running from Him and thinking about how to get the pressure off of you from some other source other than Him. So Jesus has this assumption when He says these words, He's saying it for a reason. You've got to live, stay, and dwell in Him. Without that, there isn't going to be any of the benefits we're going to be talking about tonight. And that's a characteristic, by the way, my friends, that we learn how to do as Christians. It's not something somebody waves a magic wand over your head and all of a sudden, you're there. Or somebody prays over you, you're there. It's a learning process. And in that learning process, God loves us and God cares for us and the grace of God covers us. We make a lot of mistakes until we finally realize the truth is when I'm in Him, man, I get benefits. But when I'm out of Him and dealing with things my own way and my own emotion, my own thinking, I find myself failing. So Jesus in this verse says, abide in me and I in you. There's no doubt that He's going to be in you. It's whether or not you're abiding in Him. Notice how he doesn't say, abide me and I'll abide in you. He's already in you. So He says these words. He says, abide me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides. Second time He says that in the vine, Jesus being that vine. And then He makes a statement all of a sudden, and He says it like this, neither can you unless you abide me. Three times in one verse, He says this important thing. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we read stuff like that, we don't realize how important it is for us to live, stay, and dwell day in, day out, morning, noon, and night about Jesus. And that's one of the beauties of going to church, is that when you get into a church service, whether you have to drive an hour one way or an hour another way, like Debbie and we were talking about earlier tonight, guess what? It doesn't matter if I can get in there. In that moment while I'm in there, I'm in Him. And you know something, there's something good about that feeling. Have you ever been in it? When you go to church and you leave, and as you're leaving, you're saying to yourself, "Woo! I just feel clean, I feel good, I feel happy, I feel fulfilled." Why did that happen? Because you're in Him and all of a sudden the benefits of being in Him starts to take place. But have you ever found yourself letting your flesh go and you find yourself feeling horrible, down, discouraged, and dirty? Because you let your flesh go and you know better. You know better, but you did it anyway. And then you have to come back. And it's all because of this one word, abide. You see, abiding isn't just, well, I'm here, I'm always going to be here, I'll stay. No, it means you, every situation comes your way, you're living, staying, and dwelling in Him about the results of that situation. And you're staying in there. Three times He makes it one verse, abide in me, abide in me, abide. He's saying that because He knows oftentimes we don't abide in Him. We know Him. We know we're saved. We know we're a child of God. We know we're going to heaven. We know we're blessed. We know He loves us, but we're not staying in Him. Therefore, because we're not staying in Him, guess what? We're like a plant that's being pulled out. And a plant that's being pulled out doesn't produce the fruit. And that's what you and I need to understand. During the day, the satanic principles and this entire world economy is here to pull your plant out. Somebody give me an amen. My goodness. Are we awake in this house tonight? My goodness. I'm just waiting for you to respond. Is anybody out there tonight? So here's the deal. Abiding in Him is very important. Anybody can be in Him, but I need to stay in Him. There's a difference between being in Him and staying in Him. And that's what Jesus is making a statement about. So four benefits of being in Him. And I love this first one because it means so much. Let me read it to you if I may. And I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse number 17 says it like this. And it's a great word. And it says, "Is therefore if anyone," I love the word. I should have highlighted the word if. I don't know if you guys in the back room can do that on the fly or not. Because it's the biggest little word in the Bible. When you see the word if in the Bible, it's really saying something. The option is now yours. You know, could or could not do it. But he makes a statement that's kind of neat. You know, if and then anyone. That means anybody. That means you, me. That means Billy Graham. That means the lowest person on the planet. Doesn't matter who it is. You and I all are, even our worst relatives, if they'll do something, watch this. If anyone is in Christ, remember the word in Christ is somebody who's staying, abiding, dwelling in Christ, not just in Christ like, you know, you're a Christian, but in Christ, staying there in the very thing, the very heartbeat of God. In Christ. And then it comes along and he makes this statement. Here's the very first point I want to make to you. And I should have highlighted this too. Guys, will you forgive me in the back for not doing this? I thought I did. He is a new creation. And the word new creation means this. There's a new life, what we have. And number one point here tonight is that when you stay dwell in Him, there is new life. Now, some of you don't know what that means because you have no idea, because all you're hoping is an improved old life. He did not say it is an improved old life. It's like taking a car, a restoration of a car, and it's really cool. You go to these car shows, you know, and you see all the stuff these guys do. They put new seats in and new motors. They paint everything up and everything looks so cool, so classy. But that's the restoration of an old thing. But there's a difference when a new one rolls off the line and no one's ever driven it before. And a new one means completely different whatsoever. And God's not looking to warm up your old life. He wants to give you a new life. And I never realized what that meant when I was a young man, which was when, you know, stagecoaches were rolling through town. When I was a young man, I never realized what a new life really meant when God made that statement. If anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And it's really fascinating because what I'm saying to you tonight is a new life means absolutely completely different than you can think, imagine, or dwell. You know, when Debbie and I probably got serious with God when I was probably about 28 years old. I was a mess before that, did everything, ran my gamut, did all the garbage, did all the scenes, did all that kind of stuff. As an ex-professional baseball player, you know, I did all the stuff professional athletes do, you know, in a really crazy life. But when I got about 28 years old, I got really serious with God. And that's when I really, I don't know, maybe that's my born again experience. I probably got born again at that time. I'm not sure. I thought I was born again before that. But there's a difference between being born again and getting serious. That's why a lot of people never return, because they're born again, but they don't get serious for a long time. And I was, when life changes is when you start to get serious. I had my whole life figured out. I know what I was going to do, where I was going, how I was going to get there. I mean, I had my whole life figured out, my friend. So do you. I knew what was going on. I knew how I was going to get married. I know what kind of woman I was going to marry. I knew where I was going to live. I knew, I just had it all in my mind. I had this great plan. Has anybody ever had a great plan in your life? And then Jesus comes in and doesn't fulfill the great plan. It's like a shock. Wait a minute. This is not where I wanted to go. And then God says, listen, somewhere along the great plan, God says, I want you to preach the gospel. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I don't even know what gospel means. I haven't even read my Bible. I don't even know if I find a Bible. You want me to, you got to be kidding me. You know, I love the verses that say, in our weakness, he makes us strong. When you're unable to do it, God does something different. When you don't think you can have a new life, God gives you a new life. And I wouldn't trade a moment of the anointing of God for all that the earth has to offer. And the moon, throw that in too. Because I'd much rather be in the presence of God for 5 minutes than everything for the rest of my life that the world has to offer. I would never have known that if I'd have just settled for being warmed over. I didn't want a better life. I needed what you needed, a new life. And can I tell you something? God is saying something. If you live, stay, and dwell in Him, it does not come with lukewarm Christianity. It does not come because you think you're in Him already. It comes because you make that commitment and get serious with God. Here comes a new life that's better and maybe stranger than anything you could ever imagine. But when God's in it, man, He takes you soaring. And that's what this is all about. A new life. A new life is a benefit. Some of you truly need a new life. You've totally screwed up the last part of your life. You've totally been a mess. It's been a shame. You've done all the wrong things, done the wrong choices. You ran with the wrong crowds and hung around the wrong people. And it's just time for you to get serious about God. Didn't say you weren't saved, probably not, but may I say this to you? Tonight is your night of salvation. Tonight is a night of commitment to get serious with God. Tonight God wants to start And it doesn't happen overnight, but God will start giving you a new life that you, like me, at the end of your life, you sit back and say, oh my goodness, I would have never in a million years dreamed I would have do what I have been doing for the last 40 years. I would have never in a million years thought about, my goodness, what God has done in this place and in my wife's life and in my children's life. I would have never dreamt it. I could have planned it from the day one to thought of the greatest things in the world, and nothing would have ever compared to what God sees, what God wants, what God's plans are, and where God wants to take you tonight. There's a new life for those who stay in Him and not just be in Him, but stay in Him. Come on, somebody. And it's what it's all about. When I met my Debbie, I loved her a lot. I thought she was really, really cute. She was young, but the thing that I loved about her the most is she was radical. I mean, I took her, I asked the pastor of the church, I said, can I take her out on a date? Because he wanted me to meet her, and I met her at church. She actually walked up in church to me. I was passing out bulletins at the front and the back door. And she came up to me, and I looked at her, and somehow the name Debbie came up. And I said, hi, Debbie. And she goes, oh no, somebody I messed around with in the past that I don't remember. And that's how the mess she was. And I'm going, oh no. She took that, and I just asked the pastor, could I take her out to eat? Took her out to eat. She brought her Bible on our first date. Brought her Bible and preached to me about all the stuff I was doing wrong in life. And here it is, 40 years later, she's still preaching to me about all the stuff I'm doing wrong about life. You talk about new life. I have no choice but to do new life because I live with Debbie. And I'll tell you, it's truthful and it's been wonderful and it's been great. And I'm more in love with Mama now as an old man and a grandpa than I was when I married her. Do you know there's not a lot of people who can say that? Most people you know that are older live together because it's a habit. Can you imagine that? You don't have any other place to go. Been living long enough with each other, so there's no place you want to be except, you know, might as well just stay. Ours is not a habit. We're truly in love. More than ever. May I say something to you? That's because together we have lived, stayed, and dwelled in Him. And we produce the fruit that God wants to produce. I didn't think I could do it. You don't think you can do it. You're wondering, what in the world could God have for me? I'm telling you, God has something so amazing. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You can't even imagine what God has for your future if you will just simply get serious and live, stay, and dwell every day in Him. Hunger and thirst for Him. Chase Him. Go after Him. Get more of Him. Hang around people that want to be around Him. Get away from those old punks and get on with God and go with God. The heck with the losers. I want the winners in life. Come on, somebody. And it's true. And only you can make that choice. Second thing that's a benefit. I love this one. The second thing that God has for us that is a benefit in being in Him is righteousness. And a lot of times we don't understand what righteousness means. It means right standing with God. Can you imagine having right standing with God? That means that where I used to be contrary to the ways of God, I now can live my life in the ways of God. Where I was rejected by God because of my activities that were sinful and evil and contrary to the ways of God, I now am no longer rejected. I have a righteous position with God because of Christ Jesus. My goodness sakes alive. I mean, sometimes we don't understand the depth of that. We don't understand what God did. He takes it like a pig out of the mud. And He takes that pig and He cleans it up to be a racehorse. He takes the filth of our lives and brings it by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for him, from him, before him as spotless. Oh my goodness. And all of a sudden, where I had no relationship with God, I now have a relationship with God built on his righteousness, not based on mine, but his. And the position, if you will, demands a practice. And a lot of times we don't realize that, but when God gives me righteousness because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I now have right standing with God, all of a sudden that in itself puts a demand on my life for action, responsibility to live that life. In doing so, creates this great world about you. If you will, go with me to Philippians in the 3rd chapter. And in verse number 9, and it says this, by the way, this is where part of the Bible, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And when he writes to this church at Philippi, he says, all the things that I have lost for the gospel's sake is nothing but dung, one translation says. And if for you to really understand what he said, I know that what I'm going to read to you, or I won't read it to you, but if you go one verse before this, it actually uses the word rubbish. You know, rubbish is something you can take out, maybe trash in your house. And oftentimes, if we don't take the trash out, it starts to stink, right? But it's really not that word. The real word here is a word called dung. And the word that is really being described is a biodegradable product, human waste, poop. And he says, everything that I've ever given up, now I'm talking to you about a responsibility to the relationship, if you will, of righteousness. I'm talking to you about getting serious about your commitment and abiding, staying, dwelling in the things of God, saying, listen, I'm going to live for God. I'm not just going to say that. I'm really going to do the best I can. If I have to drive an hour to get into a Bible study somewhere, that's the kind of person I want to be. And here's Paul, and if anybody that makes this interesting, it's Paul the Apostle, because here you knew him as Saul of Tarsus. He was the head of the synagogue of Tarsus. He was brought up, he was both Roman and a Jew at the same time, and he was highly educated, my friends, highly educated. That's why I'm a believer that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. It doesn't matter, but I believe it was Paul. And because he could talk on both sides of the coin, he could talk to the Gentiles as well as to the Jew, because he was brilliant. He was so intelligent, it was amazing. And all the stuff that he had, including the wealth that went along with his life, the position and the power and the praise of man went along in his life. He says, I gave it all up. It's but dung to me. I've lost it all for the glory of God. Man, he didn't mind losing any of it. Can I tell you something? Some of those old stinky lives you have, they're nothing but dung compared to the life that God has. The plans that I had were dung compared to the plans that God has brought Deborah and I through. And here he makes a statement after he says that. He makes the next verse, verse number 9, and he says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness. You know something? God's not looking for you to be righteous. God's looking for God, Jesus, to make you righteous with his blood, with his word. And he says, not having my own righteousness, you know, I'll be righteous. That's religion, my friends. You act it out, you do all that stuff. That's religion. What we do is not because of religion. What we do is because of relationship with the King of Glory. And that becomes his righteousness, not my righteousness. Somebody ought to say amen. Found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, through faith. In Christ, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In other words, man, I want to be found with the righteousness of God in my life, not only in position, but also in my practice every single day. And what happens is that we don't remember that. And it all comes by being in him. Listen to what it says, and I'll just take it quickly. We'll pop it up on overhead. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him," that's Jesus, notice the capital H, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we," that's you and I, "might become," what? "The righteousness of God," where? "In him." My goodness, my friends, when you're in him, there is a whole world waiting for you to discover and be part of that'll absolutely blow your mind. But I'm not talking about lukewarm Christianity. I talked to a couple today. They were by the back door, and as I was coming in, for some reason, they just got saved, husband and wife, two kids, and they were waiting for me, and they wanted to shake my hand, and I shook their hand. I was so happy to see them. And I said to them, "Listen, now that you're saved, that's the best call you'll ever make in your life. Here's the second best call. Get into church all you can." Why? Am I just trying to build the numbers of the church? Well, of course I am. But guess what? Here's something even better than that. Getting into church all you can means there's something going to happen. You're living, staying, dwelling in him. There's going to be new life, and you're going to walk in his righteousness. Oh, my goodness. Changing the world that lives around you. That's good news. Third thing, by the way, that's a benefit that God gave me to give to you, and I love this one. The third thing is answered prayers. Answered, wait a minute, Pastor. You mean I can actually get answered prayers? Let me tell you something. For every prayer you have ever prayed that you never saw an answer, wouldn't it be great if you got answered prayers? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if you actually prayed and got results? I remember the first time I ever prayed for somebody to get healed, they died. And I said, "God, I'm so mad at you. I prayed in faith. I believed you for this." I was just a young kid, 27 years old, 26 years old. And I prayed for healing because I believed in the healing God. And they died. And I was so discouraged, but guess what? Can I tell you something? There's a time when God is going to release his anointing in your life that you can handle it, so that when you pray, you get answered prayers. But you don't get answered prayers because you're smart, pretty, talented, or gifted. You don't get answered prayers because you just come to church and sit on your butt. You don't get answered prayers because you got a Bible. You get answered prayers because you're at that place where when God answers the prayers, he knows there's going to be results. Not only answering the prayer, but also in your heart about how the prayer was answered. Come on, somebody. And you got to live, stay, and dwell to get in there. And I want to take you back, if I may, to John, the 15th chapter. Answered prayers in verse number 7. Let's just pop it up on the overhead in John 15 chapter. If, everybody say if. You see the next word? You. And what's the next word? Oh, wait a minute. Let's try that again. I'm going to do this. I'll say if, you say if, and then in, and then you say abide. Okay, you got it? I mean, I'm telling you what to do. Good, you got to at least sit there and say, "Yeah, I got it. I could do that. Hello." Okay, so let me try it one more time. I'm going to say if, you say if, and then I'm going to say in. You don't have to say anything. But then I'm going to say abide, and you say abide. Is that okay? Watch this. Let's see this. We're talking about answered prayers. If you, shut up, Dr. Kobernick, you blew it. Let's try that again. Remember, I'm going to say if, you yell out if, okay? Because we're going to learn this first. And then I will go you, and you say nothing. And I'll say abide, and you say abide. Is that okay? You got it? Raise your hand if you got it. All right, put your hand down. Anybody that's not sure, let's try it. Raise your hand again. If you're not sure, raise your hand. Be honest, you can't lie. Deborah, I knew you would raise your hand. This is getting even with you for all those times on our first date bringing your Bible. I had different thoughts. I mean, you want to stop a guy from his thoughts? Bring a Bible, girls. Come on, somebody. If you're going to live, stay. You want to live, stay, and dwell with those dirty men, you better carry a Bible, girls. You never had grandpa tell you anything like that, but you know what? You needed to have a godly grandpa tell you that. If You. Abide. Now here's the deal. If you abide in him, not in me, not in yourself, not in your feelings, in him, the answers are going to come. Watch this. And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Why? Because you're in him, and you're not going to ask some stupid stuff outside of him because you're in him. And that's the difference. He says these words, if you ask according to my will, it'll be done. His will. And according to his word, and it'll be done. So when you're in him, you're going to ask what he wants. Is anybody listening? I don't know about you. Raise your hand if you need answered prayers. Has anybody in here would love to pray for something to get answers to it? Raise your hand, wave it at me like this. You got it. Let's get a little Pentecostal here. That means, woo, come on. You ever been in church that waved the hankies and all that kind of stuff? Just totally fun, man. You know, did I ever tell you about the time I was in a Pentecostal church, they all threw money at me? I didn't know what that meant. Every time I made a good point, they'd throw money at me. You know, I got 50 cents. Debbie's preaching right before me. She got about $800. I was like, what is that? So sometimes we just need to have some fun, church. You need answered prayers. Fourth thing, and I love this. And this is so important for us that to realize, because what we're talking about is spiritual fruitfulness. Spiritual fruitfulness is what happens when you live, stay, and dwell in him. You know, so many times people say, after, like Pastor Luke preached this morning, Pastor Dan, Pastor Jess, I mean, I have amazing kids, you know, and then I have another whole group of them down in Temecula. They have about 3,000 people in their church. And the guy is like unbelievable. Brings the word, stops right in the middle and sings you a song. Can't sing worth a lick. Doesn't give a flip, but we all love it in the audience, I'm telling you. But he is amazing. His wife, my daughter, is amazing. I mean, why? How come? Spiritual fruitfulness. Spiritual fruitfulness. So people, when Pastor Luke preaches good or Pastor Dan preaches good, people come up to me and pat me on the back and say, good job, Dad. I bet you're proud. I said, I am. I'm really proud. I'm really spiritual. Listen, you want that. You want that everywhere you go. Not because you work to get it, just because you were doing the right thing and God gave it to you. In other words, this isn't something you earn, spiritual fruitfulness. It's something God backs you in and brings it about. And spiritual fruitfulness is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, all the fruit of the Spirit. But man, a whole lot of that is when things go right. When you're operating in the fruit of the Spirit, everything around you is anointed and God's favor is with you. And can I just say something? God builds your life. One more time. God builds your life. One more time. God builds your life. One more time. And God builds your life. And that's called spiritual fruitfulness. Is anybody listening? And it doesn't come because you're gifted or talented. It comes because you're so dependent on him, because you're in him day in, day out. Doesn't mean you can't watch games. Doesn't mean you can't watch a football game. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy going to a movie. Doesn't mean you can't have a good meal with your wife or your husband. Doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. Doesn't mean you can't, you know, do fun things and enjoy life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whatever it is, you take God with you. And let me tell you something. I have gone to Disneyland with all my grandkids. I had breakfast down there. I thought I was going to do cool. I'm going to tell you the truth. Is this okay? I didn't realize what I was getting into. We had breakfast for all the grandkids and all the kids. Breakfast. This is unbelievable. This is so ridiculous. This will never happen again. They better have taken a lot of pictures because I was absolutely shocked. In the restaurant, I had a Mickey Mouse come in and dance with my kids. And Pluto came in and Goofy came in. And they all danced with my kids and they ate and they had all that stuff. Then they handed me a bill. $800 for breakfast. $800. I said, Mama, we got to sell your car. But you know what? Those guys will never forget it because it's spiritual fruitfulness. We had a lot of fun. But you know, when you're at Disneyland having fun, you don't leave Jesus home. When the guy cuts in front of you, or the line is 8 miles long, and you're waiting there for half the day to get a 1 3-minute ride, and you're ready to say, we should rename the place to Disney Hell, not Disneyland, and then you go eat there because you're starving to death, and it's like, oh my goodness, why don't they get a decent restaurant in this place, like sawdust? You got to take Jesus with you. You take Jesus with you everywhere you go. You put him in the place of your frustration. That's living, staying, and dwelling. You put him in the place of your anger. You put him in the place of your disappointments. You put him in the place when you're hurt deep down inside and people have let you down. You put him in the place to fill up the gap when life hasn't treated you as well as you had hoped it would. And when you start to do that, he starts to, number one, give you new life. Number two, he brings you righteousness. And number three, he brings you answered prayers. And number four, you become spiritually fruitful and you become a happy person. Come on, somebody. You ought to give the Lord a great big praise. Isn't God good?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.